Take your Bible this morning, please. We go to our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going to the third chapter, and we'll deal, God willing, with the opening six verses of the third chapter. Now, context, when you come to the Bible, is everything. Can I say that again? Context is everything. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If you don't leave a scripture in its context, you can go over here and get something, and go over here and get something, and license yourself to do anything you want to do if you take it out of context. Let me give you an example. Judas went out and hanged himself. You believe that's true, don't you? Well, Jesus, on a different subject, said, go and do ye likewise. Now, if you put those two together, we're all going to go out there and hang ourselves. But that would not be proper context, correct? All right, with that said, I want us to have the context of this third chapter. So with that said, I call this, consider Jesus for help. Consider Jesus for help. I ask this question rhetorically. You don't have to answer it out loud. Anybody in this place need help today besides me? I sure do. I would imagine if the truth was known, we all not only need help, we need His help. Are we together on that? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let's read verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, I pause. Now, you reckon this is going to be talking to lost people or saved people? Saved people. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he begins in this third chapter in the first verse. Tell me again what that first word is. Wherefore. Wherefore refers to the admonition that he gave in chapter 2, verse 1. Just look across the page of your Bible there. What was his admonition? His admonition was, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. It also, the wherefore, is referring to the warning he gave in verse 3 of the second chapter. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he said that, upon saying that, that was on the heels of him saying, let me remind you that what the prophets of old said, it was a steadfast word. You could count on it. And if those persons in that day transgressed and were disobedient to what God had said, they received a just recompense of reward. What that means for you and me is when we disobey God, the devil will see to it we get a payoff, but it'll always be counterfeit and it won't be something you will appreciate. Now, so the warning is, the admonition is in verse 1, the warning is in verse 3, and he concluded the second chapter, which is verse 18, with a promise. Look at that. And in the 18th verse, for in that he himself, talking about Jesus, suffered being tempted, he, Jesus, is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Now, think about that. He said to us, basically, you give heed to what you've heard. And you, if you don't, you might let them slip. And if you do, how are you going to be blessed? How are you going to make it if you neglect what God has put for you to do? How are you going to neglect living for Christ? Because the blessing of God comes in response to obedience to God. And he said, now, don't think I've just thrown you out there by the seat of your pants to do it the best way you know how, because let me tell you something, you got help here. And the one himself, he said, he himself suffered, Christ did, being tempted, and he's able to help you. Now, at that point, before we read on into the third chapter, the decision you've got to make and I've got to make, if we're going to go anywhere with God, is that 18th verse true? Is he really able to help you? Now, folks, he either is or he isn't. And if he isn't able to help us, why in heaven's name do you and I go to church as much as we do? It is an absolute waste of time unless the Christ who died at Calvary truly died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, and is coming again, having ascended 40 days after his resurrection, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, if none of that's true, this is an exercise this morning in futility. Because when you put together, if you will please, pool the strength and ignorance of this congregation, starting with my own, you've got nothing that can change a life if Christ is not who he claimed to be. Now, that's the bottom line. Now, with that said, I'm going to assume, and I hope not wrongfully, that you believe what I do, that wherever I am in life, aged, can't move my legs, can't work my back, got cancer, body organs that's not working, are young and a whole different set of circumstances, I believe Jesus can get in on where I live today and do something about my state of affairs as it pertains to being a person whom God created in my mother's womb. And I'm not here by happenstance. The God who caused this marvelous action of what we call conception to take place biologically, and that is, again, a miracle scientifically, how all that comes to pass, but it does. This God has made mankind in his image, and the people whom God has let be born on this earth, this God has a plan for your life. Some of the wisest words I was told as a teen is that God has a plan for everybody's life. And there will be similarities to your plan and God's plan for you and God's plan for me, but there are particular aspects where God tailor makes. He's made possible for you to do things I can't do. And he's using every person in the body. With that said, we come to the text of Scripture and he makes this statement to us in verse 1. I want you to consider now. And ultimately, who he's telling us to consider is Christ Jesus, but there's two things he said about him. Consider means that there ain't no doubt about him, so I want you to consider him. I want you to look at him. I want you to turn to him. I want you to learn from experience that he is all he claimed to be and that he has intercessory power to do something for you. He can involve himself in your existence. He can do it domestically, he can do it spiritually, he can do it physically, he can do it financially. There's not anything God can't do. Now with that, here's what he says I want you to know as you consider him. First of all, he said he's the high priest. Notice how he said that. He's first the apostle, and then he's the high priest. So he's the Father's apostle. That's the first thing we want to notice. Now what is an apostle? One guy thought that an apostle may be the husband of an epistle, but that ain't right either. So the apostle is one that is sent by God as a messenger. God had one message. God had one messenger. He is called in John 3:16 the only begotten, and he's the one that God sent to the earth. And he is God's representative to planet earth. God himself took on human flesh, and the Bible says that he is the fullness of the entire Godhead in a physical body. So don't be telling him that he just doesn't understand what you're going through. No, he's been through every bit of it. So he is the Father's apostle. He's been sent. Now, God sent him for a purpose, and the Bible gives us the purpose statement. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That includes all of us. I was lost. I've shared with you before that my mama thought when I was born I was a little angel, but come to find out, read the Bible, and give me about 2 years to show what I'm made of, and I'm just an old depraved rat like everybody else. And I need Jesus. And we all need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. The skinny people need Jesus. The pleasantly plump people need Jesus. The real educated people need Jesus. Those that's not educated need Jesus. The up and out need Jesus, and the down and out need Jesus. He said on an occasion something that ought to scare the starch out of us. I didn't even come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what that tells me? You may be too up and out for Jesus because you're full of yourself, but you can't be too down and out. And that ought to tell us something about how we approach God. He resists proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. So he's the apostle. Notice he is the high priest. Now, folks, this meant something to the Jewish mind. What did the high priest do? He went in annually to the holy place, and he gave the sacrifice for the sins of the people, so he represented the people before God. So if Jesus is the high priest at the right hand of the Father right now, he is there representing the people before God. You can't pray a lick, nor can you be prayed for except through Jesus. Now, you know, folks, it's not uncommon. You know, we kind of criticize the Catholics. I think sometimes unfairly we say, well, they think they've got to go confess their stuff to their priest. That's not right. That is a correct statement. But, folks, Baptists go confess theirs to their pastor. I have no right to say a word to God, and the Catholic priest can't say one word to God except through the great high priest, and his name is Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. That eliminates me being Father Wayne or pastor or rabbi or something else. Only Jesus is our access to God. So you consider the function of Jesus. He's God's representative, and he's as high priest there to represent you. Number two, I want you to consider in verses 2-4 the faithfulness of Jesus. Now let's see what he did. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. And folks, who appointed Jesus? The Father. So he was faithful to him that appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Talking about Jesus was. Inasmuch as he who builds the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now let's look at that just a moment. Jesus is faithful to the one who appointed him. That's the first thing he wants us to know. But he says Moses was faithful in all his house. House there being Moses, talking about the house of Israel. Moses was the great lawgiver. He was the great deliverer. And the place that God appointed Moses to be the deliverer, he was faithful in his position of what God wanted him to do. And so he was faithful over the house of Israel. The second thing he says is, Jesus is considered of more glory, or is worthy of more glory than Moses. So when he says he's worthy of more, he means he's considered more honorable than Moses. Now look at me. When that statement is made by the writer, that is the most cataclysmic thought that you could tell to a Jewish person. They did not think anybody would match up to Moses. Do you understand he gave us the law? And they said, yes, we understand that. We sure do. Do you understand that he delivered us out of darkness and the imprisonment of the Pharaoh? Do you understand that? Yeah, we do. But Moses had glory for what he did as a servant. Jesus has glory because he's a son. Now, my old dad, God love his memory, he's been in heaven 45 years now. If he could be a part of this church, he would love every one of you. But you have any notion there might be one person around here he loves more? Yeah, probably would be Beth. I hate to tell family secrets now. My daddy told me, he said, son, when you get married to her, that was the day before I married, you take her off and fatten her up. She's poor. But he didn't say she ought to fatten me up, so it's been a bad deal here. But anyway, with that said, he loves his son. And it's not what Jesus did, it's who Jesus is. When Rodney Griffin wrote he'd have still been God even if he'd never calmed the storm on the raging sea, he'd have still been God even if he'd never caused the blinded eye to see, he'd still be God. Folks, we don't always praise him, nor should we, just because he becomes a glorified Santa Claus that's doing what we want. He deserves our praise if he never did anything for us because he is the Son of the Most High God. Now, such men as Moses played a very vital role in what God was up to with his kingdom. And he gives somewhat of an example here when he says, the one who builds the house has more honor than the house. You don't see a new house and say, well, look at you, house. Aren't you pretty? That's amazing. But you say, who in the world built that house? And so he says that in order to make that very next statement. Look at it in that fourth verse. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. So here's what he's saying. Jesus has all creative power. All things were made by him, and wasn't anything made wasn't made by him, so the scripture says. Now, look at that little phrase there. He that built all things is God. You believe that, don't you, church? Answer that. You believe he has creative power, don't you? You believe he kind of created everything you see out in creation, don't you? So if he created all that's created in nature, if you believe he still has creative power, then he's got all creative power outside of us. Would you agree with that? Well, why doesn't he have power to create in me and you what's not there? Lord, you've got power. You can absolutely cause the fire to fall. You can raise the dead. You can heal the blind. But then you come tell your pastor or some friend, I'm just struggling with so-and-so and God's just not coming through. Wonder if God's not coming through, or maybe we don't come through. It hurts for that part of me that should die to die. Both death hurts. And as the old man dies, the new man is made alive in Jesus Christ. And though I understand salvation is an instantaneous deliverance from darkness to life, sanctification is not that way. It's a lifetime. There ought to be things about your life and mine right now that's more like Jesus than it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Now, this could come across humorous, so don't take this for you. Just, you know, I don't run your blood pressure up with this. But do you remember how short you were and mean-spirited you could be at times right after you married? Boy, you get no amens on that, do we? You remember thinking before you married him or her, I just love them so much I could eat them up, and 6 months later you wished you had them? What was coming out in those early days of marriage? Selfishness. I want my way. She squeezes the toothpaste up in the middle of the tube, and I'm a bottom squeezer. And we made big stuff over nothing until Christ began to say, you know, you're about the most petty, babyish thing that's ever lived. And God the Holy Spirit began to grow us up. And things that used to bother you don't bother you like they used to bother you. I say this, it's not a tribute to me, it's a tribute to the grace of God. When I moved to this church, we had men, as we do everywhere, that loved to hunt and fish. And I loved to fish when we moved here, and they taught me to hunt. And some of them, on the opening weekend of deer season, they're not going to be in this congregation. They love deer hunting more than they love God. And it wasn't but a matter of time you would see them. Now, you know, we talk about people dropping out of church. They began to drop out of deer hunting, and they'd be at the house of God. Brother Wayne didn't cause that to happen. Jesus causes that to happen. So he's just saying Jesus has all creative power. I'm going to ask this question to move on. What needs to be created in you today that you don't have but you know you need? You can't do it. Pastor Wayne can't do it. But I know a man who can. And so therein is the issue. He's to consider how faithful Jesus really is. Now in verse 5 and 6, this will kind of bring the rubber down to the road. Consider your fellowship of Jesus. Look at verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house, speaking of his place of service over the house of Israel. And he was faithful as a servant. Wonder why? For a testimony of those things which were to be, future tense, were to be spoken afterwards. But Christ, not as a servant, but as a son, he's faithful over his own house. Wonder what house, since Moses had the house of Israel, wonder who Christ's house is. Whose house are we? I'm looking at his house right here. And I'm not just talking about the Morningside house. I'm talking about all redeemed. Whose house are we? if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, that doesn't mean you're God's house if you'll just hold fast, and if you don't, you're going to be lost again and you won't belong to God. Let me deal with that sixth verse there just a moment. Whatever resources, opportunities, and abilities and talents and spiritual gifts God has assigned to you, and He has assigned some to you, are you serving God faithfully to the greatest degree possible with what God has entrusted to you? Dr. Leon Kilbreth used to say, are you being a maximum Christian? Folks, on my best day, I'm probably a lot more of a minimum Christian than I'd like to admit. I'm not just going to stand here and say you're one. I don't know what's in your heart. But folks, we can have two good days and absolutely get puffed up like a toad. And he says, this is given, notice, in verse 5, for a testimony. So faithful service of Moses was given as a testimony to be spoken afterward. Anybody in this room got any idea why God wants you to be faithful with what He's gifted you with and talented you and gave spiritual gifts and resources? You know why God wants you to do that? Because in years to come, the people you touch will talk about that. This very day, I could begin to name a group of people, some out of this church, who touched my life, and their faithfulness is still being spoken of, and they're gone. But their testimony is still living. We are encompassed about with a great crowd of witnesses, and I wouldn't fall out with anybody over this. I don't think that means that our loved ones is looking over the edge of heaven saying, Wayne's preaching. I don't think that means that at all. It is that they are witnesses to us that when they served God, was it ever wonderful? When they didn't serve God, did they not get in trouble? John Nipper, our youth director, says that on a key moment in his life, he was seated at the funeral of Tracy's dad. And he listened to these people talk about the influence of that man in his life. And it was in that moment that he felt in his soul, I want to live to be that kind of man. Am I telling the truth, Nipper? Don't make me start naming names. I could name Henry Griffin. A 90-year-old Marine, you know, there are no former Marines. Had a handshake. I don't know if they ever shook a man's hand 90 years of age as strong as his. Had fire in his eyes. I mean, to tell you, he could get it. He could tell you. He could get it on. And he was as devoted to Jesus. He brought something to me one time. He said, preacher, can you get some of these printed up with Valdosta? He had a tract that said how to get to heaven from Jacksonville, Florida. You know what we ended up with? I got tracts printed, how to get to heaven from Valdosta, Georgia. He wanted to give the gospel to people. And what you are doing will be spoken of later. J. Harold Smith was faithful to God. He still impacts my life. Sam Cathy was faithful to God. He still impacts my life. Dr. Vance Havner was faithful to God. He still impacts my life. People I've served with, Brother Parr was faithful to God, and he still impacts my life. Ed Minton was faithful to God, still impacts my life. Jack O'Howell was faithful to God, he impacts my life. Some of you are impacting my life right now. And here's the deal. You don't get too old to be spiritually stupid. And if I go do something stupid, they will not speak of what I've done for God. They will speak of, he threw every bit of that away. And folks, we want to finish well. Good starts are a dime a dozen. We want to finish well. And I can't do anything about whenever my ultimate finish is coming, but I can live for God right now. And I really can't do anything about my mistakes yesterday other than repent of them and say, God, would you please forgive my stupidity and my carnality and my sin of the past? And if you ask Him that in repentance, He'll really forgive you. See, it doesn't really matter if you can remember this. He is not the God of a second chance. You say He's not? No, He's the God of another chance. You blew your second one long ago like I did. You don't want Him to be a God of a second chance because there's no hope for you. I've shared this any number of times, but it's so apropos, I'm just going to say it quickly. When Sam Cathy was 10 years of age, he decided he wanted to box, and he went out for boxing as a 10-year-old, and the boxing coach got on his knees with one glove and had Papa Sam put both gloves up in front of his face, and he said, "Now, I'm going to hit you. Are you ready for it?" And he said, "Yeah." So he's just standing up going, well, you know what the coach did. He just knocked him flat of his back, and he crawled up over him and said, "Do you like that?" By this time, he's up on his little elbows. He said, "No." He said, "Well, get used to it." That's what life is made of in the boxing world. But remember this. It doesn't matter how many times you get knocked on your fanny. It matters how many times you get up. In this room today will be people, men, women, and young people. I probably don't know them or the situation. But it's time to get up. Laying on the floor saying, "I got knocked flat on my back." We've been there. But there's only one that can make a difference in your life, and that's Jesus. See, Moses didn't do everything right. And the writer is careful not to disparage Moses, but to say that the general run of his life was faithfulness. Y'all do remember he killed an Egyptian. So he messed up too. But obviously he got up. And if you've messed up, for heaven's sakes, confess and repent of your sin and get up. And so, we are His house. And He, Christ, is faithful over our house, over His house. And if we are His house, you know what that means? He is faithful to you and me. Aren't you glad He's faithful? Aren't you glad He's not like Brother Wayne, faithful some days and not faithful other days? Aren't you glad of that? I like to quote Adrian Rogers, because it was death silence at Bellevue when he said this. "If you really knew your pastor, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor." And he said, "If I really knew you, I wouldn't want to be your pastor." Folks, that is so horrifyingly true, it's amazing, isn't it? Aren't you glad nobody knows about you what God knows about you? And He still is for you in terms of He will be faithful to you if you will be faithful to Him. And He actually made this statement in verse 6 when we see the words, which brings me to the fourth and final part I want to say. I want you to consider the framework for Jesus' help. Something is required for you to get it. Now look at verse 6. In that sixth verse, he said, "Christ is son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast two things, confidence and the rejoicing of hope, firm to the end." So first thing he wants us to know is, if you're going to consider the framework, you've got to hold fast your confidence. It means your courage is fixed in what's right and what's wrong. Do you vacillate about what's right or what's wrong? Now, hang on to your hat just a minute, and I'm going to get you to answer this. Do you really believe it's right to read your Bible every day and stay and see what God had to say? Do you believe that's right? Well, why don't you read it every day? Do you believe it's right to pray? Boy, that got weak, didn't it? My Sunday school teacher shared something that he heard on the radio. Doesn't know who wrote the song, don't know who was singing the song, but the lyric of the song, he heard this lyric: "I only call on God when I need a favor." I thought, well, praise God, I've never heard that song. I don't know it either, but I'll tell you one thing. It's a Baptist that wrote it. That's the way Baptists do. "God, I got this one. You can sit out this one." You ain't got nothing. Christ, you know, years ago when I was in my teens, there was a country singer saying, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." Jesus has got His thing going. The question is, have you repented of your sin? And are you in on what He's in on? Because you can't solo it. You not only can't do it without Christ, you can't do it without Christ's followers. You need every brother and sister you got to encourage you in the process. And so he just makes the statement, you've got to hold fast your understanding of what's right. If it was ever right, it's still right. If it was ever wrong, it's still wrong. And if I tell you I think it's right, then surely I'm abiding by it. Otherwise, I've got an intellectual religion rather than a vibrant relationship with a living Lord. Folks, it doesn't matter if you can recite the Old Testament in Hebrew. It doesn't matter if you can recite the New Testament in Aramaic and Greek. It doesn't matter what you can recite and what you've memorized. And I won't put kind hands on this or you'll think I'm against it. I'm all the time hearing somebody saying they're learning the catechism. I am not opposed to the catechism. I won't take that one step further. Memorize the whole Bible, and if it stays right here, it's not worth a dime. Most folks I know need a work of grace about 18 inches lower, right here. It's got to affect. Remember that when we talk about faith, faith is a verb. We act on what we say we believe, and if you're not acting on it, you don't really believe it. You've told yourself a lie. Well, I believe so-and-so. Well, you don't act like it. Now, don't get shoot the messenger. I didn't set that record. You did. I'm just calling attention to it. So with that said, you hold fast your confidence. Don't you waver in what's right and wrong. I'd probably be a bad pastor if I didn't include this. I've talked about Bible reading and prayer. Do you believe it's right to tithe? Amen. I'm afraid I could have heard just a few thieves say amen. Folks, the biggest bunch of robbers are not those on the streets of Chicago, Atlanta. Biggest bunch of robbers were Baptists that sit in the house of God and let on like they believe the Bible. And they absolutely do not give God a measly 10% of back what belongs. Hey, give him back a measly 10% because he owns the whole 100%. That's his. You say, well, that's not really his. That's mine. I earned that. Well, where'd you get that air you was breathing that day? Who kept that pump going in your chest? You stay here by the very mercy of God, and He holds any future moments of my life and yours in His hand, and He can snuff that out, and He also holds our eternal destiny in His hands. And I tell you, it's a pitiful thing when people lose their confidence in what they know that God has had to say. But then there's a second thing about that, considering the framework. You got to believe that what God said is still true. But He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord without wavering. He said rejoicing. That means expressing gladness of the hope. Hope is confident assurance. And I want you to do that firm. Be steadfast with that to the end. You know how many of us are? We shout one day. We got negative attitude the next day. We're happy one day. We're in a state of depression the next day. Well, I was just in a bad mood. Listen to me carefully. It is not Christian for a child of God to have moods. If the Spirit of God is in charge, there can be a steadiness. And when something good happens, you're overwhelmed by it, and you do say, Dear God, now this doesn't happen much. Dear God, that was a wonderful thing, and I don't know why that happened. But you know how Baptists do it? You let one bad day, Dear God, what did I do to deserve that? Do you say to God every time you're blessed, what did I do to deserve that? See, folks, we are the most, we show ourselves to have an entitlement mentality. God, you owed me that. Folks, He doesn't owe us anything, not one thing. And so He said, I want you to be people like that. I've had preacher friends. And, buddy, if the numbers come in today, it is absolutely get up and walk on the chair backs and just glory to God in the highest. I'm telling you, this is wonderful. And if next Sunday the attendance is down and nobody responds during the invitation, they have to go get a pill somewhere to make it through depression. Folks, I don't want to have to be having my uppers on the days that I'm down and maybe taking a downer on the days I'm up. Let Jesus be your upper and downer. And receive whatever life gives you from Him and say, God, I don't understand why this happened. It wasn't a pleasurable thing. I wouldn't have volunteered for it. But you somehow promised me that you would work together all things for good to those who love God. And Lord, I do love you. And I'm the called according to your purpose. I just ask the question. When is the last time you walked through difficulty and you said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how this fits into everything, but I want to benefit from it. So take this and make me a better person because of it. No, we get mad at the world. You get the Baptist mully grubs. Folks, there's lots of people that you and I have met in life, and they get really swelled up when all is going good. Now, here's the deal. Some of them were born on third base, and they act like they hit a triple. They didn't hit no triple. They was born there. So he just says to us, your function and mine is to serve. His reference at the end, notice, without wavering to the end, rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Can I say it again? Unto the end, unto the end, unto the end. Does that kind of suggest to you that we've all got an end coming? And here's the bottom line, folks. We're all going to leave a legacy. What kind are you leaving? Because, folks, when you die, nobody can change your legacy. To quote Popeye, I am what I am, and they will know it when I'm dead and gone. And there may be some things about the duplicity of any of our lives that will just cause us to, maybe everybody don't know everything about us, but long ago, after I had married this young lady sitting over here, I said, dear God, I want everybody I pastor to believe I'm real, but I want that woman to know that I'm real and not some evenings go home and say, well, he sure did preach good today. I just wished he had lived some of it here at the house. Folks, my first congregation is to my family, because if the people know me who know me best respect me the least, there's something wrong. Now, consider Jesus for help. You need any help? Don't we? All right, tell him as we bow together. No moving around, please. Father in heaven, it is an understatement to say that Wayne Robertson needs help. I've always needed help. I need help today from you. And based on looking at a glance at the past, I'm probably, Lord, going to have help from you every remaining day you give me on this planet. And I pray that I will live in such a way that I'll not only ruin my reputation, but ruin yours. Lord, it'd be a sad thing that I live and die and people say, boy, you know, Christianity's not much because Wayne Robertson didn't possess any of it. I pray, oh God, in these moments that your Spirit will enable us to see, think, and respond to you and what you've said and done in our hearts. Thank you for your word and thank you for your people. Bless these now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now would you stand, congregation? Brother David leads us. If you're here today.